transforming us into what? Well, the scripture speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. So if you're transformed, you should start to manifest and bear fruit. And so this week, although we a couple years ago we did a whole study on the fruit of the Spirit, we're just going to take this week to look at part of the work of the Spirit, which is to produce fruit. Amen. Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." That means there's nothing bad you can say about those things. But that's what the work of the Spirit is supposed to produce in us. As we grow, as we understand God and His will in our lives, we should be manifesting these attributes. This is our measuring stick to know if we're letting God work in our lives. On Tuesday night Bible study, I taught about the difference between the two phrases you find in Scripture, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And the main point that I was saying is that the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a physical manifestation of God's kingdom. But we start with the kingdom of God. How much do we let God rule in our hearts? If we do, if we are letting the Spirit rule, then we will start to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to study today, because the greatest work of the Spirit is a transformation. It's how it can change somebody who is one thing into somebody else. Only God can do that. Only God can really change people's hearts and directions permanently. We can try, but without help, we will always fail. Amen. You know, they try different things to get people to quit smoking. They have patches, they have hypnotism, and they found it's very hard because it takes something of a spiritual nature to really do a spiritual transformation, because our soul is not a physical thing. It is spiritual in nature. So let's look at some of these scriptures. Psalms chapter 1 verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." One of the most powerful things to start transformation is meditation. Remember what I said last week about walking in the Spirit? It's really what's in your mind. What are you thinking about all the time? Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh, so he is. It's whatever's in your mind is going to lead you to manifest that. If you're always thinking hate and bitterness, that's what will come out. You'll start snapping at people. They'll say, "Good morning." You'll say, "What's good about it?" You know, you'll just have a bad, rotten attitude. So the key to transformation and then manifesting the fruit of the Spirit is, what are you thinking about? You know, and the devil knows how to plant thoughts in your head to really make you manifest the wrong things. Now, I don't know about you, but I have some thorns. I have some things that as soon as I start thinking about them, it can really upset me. I have to really force myself to try not to think about them. Because if I start thinking about them, I'll start to not manifest the good fruits. And I'll get all snappy, right? Is that only me? Am I the only one like that? But if you want to bear the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to have to start thinking about different things. The Bible says, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, think about those things. If we start to think about all the annoyances in life, it'll make us a dried up, wizened jerk. Nobody will want to be around us. Nobody will want to be near us, because all we do is snap at people. And it's very easy to get like that, because I'm sure all of you have been hurt at some point. All of you have been abused at some point, and usually it's by someone close to you, and that's what makes it hurt. I've said many times, if someone on the street, you know, flips you off, you know, you're driving and someone turns, and that's not going to ruin your whole month, I hope. Maybe for an instant you'll be upset, but they don't mean anything to you. I try and tell people that you have to release some of these hurts because it will do more damage to you than the other person. You're the one getting all upset. You think they're worrying about you? No. So it says here that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Some people think, I don't know if this is true, but I've heard some people say they speak to their plants and it makes them grow better. Yes, a few of you have some grown some stuff. My wife talks to her plants. And they, isn't that strange that there is a power in the word, and there's a power in what you meditate upon? Because if that's what you're thinking is all the stresses of life, it's going to actually physically cause you to be sick. You know, when you're stressed out, some people causes stomach ulcers because their body starts to react to all that stress. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, if you meditate on the right things, this is what the scripture says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Sorry, I'm thinking about something. When I first met my wife, one of the things that attracted me was she was always so joyful and happy, and you know, I couldn't believe anyone could be so happy all the time. And now look what I've done to her. You know, I was a cynical old man when I was like 18 or 19. I was always, you know, looking out for when someone was trying to cheat me. I was always so untrustful. And so when I met her and she had this completely different joy of life, I just couldn't resist that. How could anyone be like that all the time? But that's what God wants us to do, is to have his joy. If you're looking for reasons to be unhappy and miserable, you can find them. But if you will follow this Psalms, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. That's what God wants us to be, planted by a river. Now, in scripture, what does the flowing water represent? Life, but more than that. What did Jesus say it represents? What did he tell the woman at the well? You would ask of me and I would give you what? And what does the living water represent? The Spirit. That's what we need. We need to be planted by the Spirit. And if we do that, we'll have a joy that passes and a peace that passes human understanding. It's not that there isn't trouble. There's always trouble. My wife knows the things that will just shift me into the wrong gear. I can't tell you what it is, but she knows what it is. Shall I tell you the good thing? It's not between me and her. It's always external. Amen. It's always external. There's a few things that if it comes up, if I get a certain phone call from a certain thing, that'll set me off. I need to stop meditating on that. I'll confess. Amen. But that's the key to having fruit. If you're thinking negative all the time, that's what you will produce, bitterness. So the question is, where are you planted? Where are you planted? Psalms 92:13 says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. People who church hop never really get roots where they can grow. You know what you need to do? And I've said this many times, you need to find a place where you feel you're being fed and that you're getting spiritual nourishment. And then you need to stay there and be accountable and get some leadership. Those that be planted. Now, do you see plants walking around? Why? Because they're planted. They're rooted. That's right. That's why the Lord uses this term. If you're planted, it means the winds can blow. You might bend. For our 40th anniversary, we went down to Florida. And you know that just a few months before, they'd had that hurricane come through, right? And all of the big oak trees and all of that, a lot of those trees were gone. But you see those little skimpy little palm trees? They were still there. Like, how did they survive? You know what? They bend, but they didn't break. They bent, but they didn't break. Because they had the roots and the design. God designed them that their leaves can just let the wind pass through. And they'll bend right over. But they still had leaves. I was looking at the trees and thinking, how come this thing still has leaves? And it was a spiritual enlightenment to me. That when you are in the right place and rooted, and you let God design you, you can survive a hurricane. You can come through some storms. They shall bring forth fruit in an old age. In an old age. I'm trying to see if I can say some things without saying some things. I never expected to get to be my age. I thought, you know, when I was a teenager, people who were 30 were old. You know, when they start calling you Mister, then you know you've crossed. You're not in that group anymore. You're not in the teenage crowd anymore. And the people, when they start calling you Mister or Mrs. or Ma'am, then like, when did they start calling me that? But that was a long time ago for me now. But you see what God has promised? They shall bring forth fruit in an old age. You know, there are some people, as they grow older, they get more bitter, more cynical, and they just dry, their spirit dries up. And you don't want to be around those people. But what God has promised, if you're at a place where you're getting that spiritual water and you're planted, instead of drying up, you will even more flourish. That's one of the things I really appreciated about my father, because some people, older people, they get inflexible. They get closed off to getting new ideas. My father was never like that. He was still growing. Even when he was in his 80s, he was still growing. And he fulfilled this scripture: they shall bring forth fruit even in an old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So let's starting to study. We're talking about the work of the Spirit. And part of the work of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. If you have a joyful attitude, you know what you're going to do? You're going to attract people. People are going to want to be around you. No one wants to be around some, you know, snappy, cynical person. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is, that's right. And you can give strength to other people when they see your spirit. People should be, Christians, I've said this before, should be the most joyful people. Not because we've got the easiest life, not because you've got a bank full of money, but because you know something, you have something internal and eternal. We should have a joy because we know where we're going. We know that we are called by God. We know that he loves us. You can have a joy, but you can only have it if you believe. A lot of people don't believe that God loves them. They're looking at their circumstance and they're saying, this wouldn't have happened, or at least Satan is telling them, this wouldn't have happened if God loved me. But you have to understand that Jesus said the servant is what? Not greater than the master. We're in a war and we need to be reminded of that. But the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. Now, why does it say that? He that winneth souls is wise. Anyone? There's a way to do it, because no, you're not going to attract anyone to God if they look at you and you're as sour as stale milk, all curdled up. You ever done that? Poured some milk, started drinking it, and realized that it was way past its date? That's not palatable. It's not something you want. No one wants to be around that kind of Christian. And again, it's not because our outward stuff is going so right, but you can still have joy. That's the strength. Jesus was asleep in the boat in a storm. That's our example. He was at rest because he knew who he was. Now, the disciples should have also been at rest because he was in their boat. There was no way they were going to sink. Jesus was right there in their boat, but they got all panicked. And if we could get to that place where we're bearing fruit, where we understand the work of the Spirit, we wouldn't have to say, people would come and say, why are you so happy? What's wrong with you? Can't you see? They're about to lay off 200 people in the company. Why are you so smiling? I have to use the example again because I can only use my family. But when our house burned down, it was a Sunday, and I got a call from my son saying the house is on fire. I thought he meant just a little fire. So I said, well, why don't you put it out? I said, put it out. You know, like it was a little fire. He said, Dad, you don't understand. The house is on fire. And by the time I came, of course, it was still burning. And a little bit later, my wife came. And I've told you all this story before, but she was coming down the hill, and she had a smile on her face. And the neighbor who was with me saw it. And he said, your wife is smiling. And I said a silent prayer. I said, Jesus, please don't let him think we started this fire for the insurance. He couldn't understand how could she be smiling, and her brand new car that she had won through Mary Kay was on fire. The house was burning up, and she was still smiling. And he noticed, and he said, "Your wife is smiling." You see, he didn't understand. That's how the world should see us. Why are you smiling? Because I have a peace that passeth understanding, human understanding. Amen. When we are really bearing fruit, we'll have a joy. I'm not there yet. Let me confess. I wasn't smiling. I wasn't quite at peace when I saw it all burning up, but she was ahead of me. She was smiling. Now, if the Bible says if we don't bring forth fruit, you know what happens? You prune that plant. In Matthew 3:10, and now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, that's not the first step. God doesn't throw away. He's not throwing away people. He'll come and he'll look at you. And you know what he'll do? He'll prune. He'll snip, snip here. If you want something to grow, what you do is you cut off all the leaves. And it forces the sap into the buds. And to bring forth fruit. So sometimes we're going through some stuff. You know what God is doing? He's cutting away some of our leaves. He's saying, listen, you didn't bring forth the fruit I was looking for last year. So you know what? I'm going to chop off some of this stuff that you really don't need, that you're focusing. You're putting all your energy, your sap into some stuff that is only leaves. It's not bearing any fruit. And so sometimes it takes us a while to realize that God is actually pruning us. That we're going through some circumstance because our focus has been in the wrong direction. It's only when we start to get in trouble that we run to church and say, God, have mercy upon me. Sister Anita.
It took a long time. Now that you say that, I start reflecting early on since I've been here how God had started pruning me. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. I had people in my face constantly telling me, Anita, you need Jesus. What are you talking about? I got to pay lights, gas, keep the rent going, food for my kids. How do I need Jesus?
Amen.
I found him.
Amen. 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 So we see that some of the things that we're going through is really the pruning process, because that sap will go into the leaves if they're there. But some, if you are, I'm not really a green thumb kind of person, but I understand that what they do is they want it to bear more fruit. They will cut off some of the leaves so that the sap is forced to go into the buds. And if we continually do not bring forth fruit, the Bible says that we're in danger of the tree being cut down to make way for something that will bear fruit. Amen. A good tree, in Matthew 7:18, says, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. We need to produce good fruit. The only way to produce good fruit is if you're taking in the right nourishment. Some people don't believe that, that church is something that is necessary. But that's what the Bible says, that we gain strength from one another. When we come to church and we hear someone's deliverance, someone's healing, someone getting a touch, that's where we get strength. Now, you have to be at a place where you're getting that. As I said, you can be planted in the wrong place. If you want something not to grow, go plant it in the corner under the fence where it's not getting any sun, no rain, it will not grow. But if you're planted where you're getting some sunlight, where you're getting the water and you're getting nourished, then you will bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. The other thing about bringing forth fruit is you have to be in a good location, in good soil. And nearly every Sunday before the message comes, I say the same thing. I say, prepare the ground. The Bible in Matthew, Jesus tells a parable of four kinds of soil. He talks about the rocky soil. He talks about the soil that had weeds and stuff. And then he speaks about the good soil. And good soil doesn't happen by chance. You don't see a farmer just going into a place that's full of rocks and just starting to do seed. No, you have to prepare the ground. So if you want God's word to get into your soul, you have to clear away some of the rocks. You have to take out some of the weeds so that when the seed comes forth, it'll fall into the good ground, good soil. Matthew chapter 13:3, and he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. The ground was so rocky, it didn't get anywhere. So they heard God's word, but they didn't understand it. It meant nothing to them. It was like foolishness. Didn't make any sense to them. And so some other philosophy comes by, and it's gone. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. There was no depth. And forthwith they sprung up. At first, yes, they received it, but then came some storms, and it had no roots. They had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. When Jesus told this parable, his disciples didn't understand it. They had to ask him later, what is the meaning of this? And he started to explain. The thorns are just the cares of life. All of us, most of us, are going to have to get up tomorrow morning, go to work, and you can start, as soon as service is over, you're going to be thinking about Monday morning. Worst day of the week, right? You're going to be thinking, okay, I got to do this, I got that, I got this person I got to deal with, I got this bill to pay. This is thorns. These are things that if you meditate upon them, they're going to bring you no joy. They're not going to really help you. Not that we live our life carelessly, but don't dwell on these things, because instead, meditate upon the word. How can I be good soil? That's what we should be asking ourselves. How can I be fruitful this week, Lord? How can your word manifest in my life? How can I get back the joy of your salvation? How can I be a witness for you? If we were meditating upon those things, we would start to bear more fruit. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. But as I said, good ground does not happen accidentally. Anyone here planted a garden before? Right, so what's the first thing you got to do? That's right, you got to till the soil. You can't just scatter the seed on the top, or else you know what will happen? The birds will come and eat it up. You've got to prepare it. So when we come to church, we need to put down those things that we are thinking about. We have to say, Lord, I want to leave here different than the way I came. I want to hear a word that's going to touch my soul, that's going to lift me up. And if we come with that attitude, then God will be ready to plant the seed. Sister Johnny.
I just want to say this, you know, because when I first got saved, when coming into the church, you hear a lot of people saying a lot of things. And I realized, you know, that it's not that they out to hurt you, or they not out to look into your life to find out what you're doing wrong. But I found out that it's the anointing from God that he gives people to tell you so that you can be able to clear it out the way. Because sometimes, you know, you come into church and you're thinking that, well, I'm just going to come here and hear the message and that's all I'm going to do. But that's not God's plan. It is God's plan for him to change you and to transform you. And during the time when I was getting saved, I heard a lot of people kept telling me, you know, to lift your hands and go to the altar and confess to God and do this and do that. And I was doing it, but to me, it wasn't working. And the reason why it wasn't working, because I knew what I was doing my own self. So you may come to the altar and you might not hear from God, because all the time God is already speaking to you. He's already telling you what you need to do and how you need to do it to get rid of it. And that's exactly what God did to me. And I was getting frustrated because I kept coming to the altar and wasn't nothing happening until God spoke to me myself and told me, you're not going to get no Holy Ghost with your stinking, smoked up self. And that's what he told me. And that when I heard the words from God, it cleared me. You know, it let me know that this is not a game. You're only going to fool yourself, and you're only going to wrestle with that inner man, and that outer man is going to be wrestling, and somebody is going to win.
Amen.
And it all is going to determine on you, which one you serving.
Amen. Amen. Well, I know that your testimony is you locked yourself away for 5 days, and you took that baggie of, what was it?
Marijuana.
And you disposed of it. You know, when we come to God, he takes us first as we are, but we can't stay that way. Again, when a seed is planted, it doesn't stay that way. It changes, it grows, or else it's not being fruitful. And if we let the Holy Spirit change us, amen, we don't have to be the way we came. We can be changed. You see, he's looking for fruit. Matthew 21:18. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, this is Jesus, he was hungry. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing. Found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled. How soon is the fig tree withered away? You know, God's philosophy is different from man's philosophy. For instance, when in the parable of the talents, he gave one 2 talents, one, you know, 4 talents, and one talent, you know, we would think, okay, it's great. The guy with the 1 talent preserved it. He kept it safe. But that wasn't God's philosophy. He called him a wicked, because he said, you knew what I expected of you. And here's the part that's contrary to our thinking. He says, to them who has will be given more, and to them who has least will be taken away. To us, that doesn't look right. But you see, God's philosophy is different, because he is looking at what you were given. What did you do with it? God is not expecting, more of us than he has actually given us that we can achieve. But a lot of us, we look at our situation and say, I can't do nothing. How can I do anything for God? I'm nobody. I am nothing. No, you have a talent. The Bible says when he arose, he gave gifts unto men. And he is expecting us to do something, no matter how small. No matter how small. He looked at this fig tree, and all it had was leaves. What good is a fig tree if not to produce fruit? You know, the fact that it only had leaves means that it couldn't even reproduce itself. Do you understand what I'm saying? It had no fruit. Fruit is where you get the seeds for reproduction. Something that cannot reproduce itself is really an abomination. Because from the definition of life, scientists have about 5 criteria to decide if something is alive. And one of the main ones is it must be able to reproduce. Must be able to reproduce. So what Jesus was saying, actually, this fig tree was technically already dead. It was not going to be able to continue because it was not able to reproduce itself. All he did was hasten the end of it. Because when we come to God, we can't remain a seed. We have to grow. You should be able to get through some trials that you couldn't get through 10 years ago. Amen. There should be some challenges that now you look at it and they don't scare you. And I've told you my example. You know, God delivered me from a huge IRS bill. So when I got a little state bill, by little I mean $12,000, I just looked at it and I said, oh, okay, it's all right. Didn't bother me because I'd been through something before. We have to grow. And the moment you stop growing, you're really in the process of dying. Jesus looked at the fig tree and it had no fruit. All it had was leaves, meaning it couldn't even continue because the fruit is where is the next generation's seed. The other thing about bearing fruit is the Bible speaks about abiding in the vine. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." Now, you ladies who have received roses before, right? You get those roses. The first thing they tell you to do is what? Right, because it needs to get some moisture, else if you leave it out, what's going to happen? Dry up and the leaves will start to fall off. You see, we have to be in the Spirit. That one of the works of the Spirit is to keep us alive, is to keep us fresh, or else you get cut off from the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to dry up. You'll be just coming to church, but there will be no joy in you. There'll be no fruit in you. You'll just be a miserable person all the time. There's people who come to church that they just don't have any joy. They don't have, you know why? The praises, worship's going on, they're just sitting there. Because they're not plugged in. They're not into the vine. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can he except he abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Going back to the parable of the seeds and the good ground, if you really read it carefully, you'll find out that it's speaking about understanding. It was my wife that pointed this out to me, that when the word comes, for it to bear fruit, you have to understand it. Because if you don't understand it and it makes no sense to you, you're just going to dismiss it. What's this church stuff all about? What's this Jesus all about? To the world, it's foolishness. It makes no sense. They have no understanding because their ground is hardened. So the seed of the word that Jesus is coming, that there was a person who died 2,000 years ago, to them it's all nonsense. It makes, because their ground, their understanding is hardened. They do not understand that there is a spiritual side to this physical side that is just as important, in fact, more important. So the more understanding you have of God, the more your ground is receptive, the more fruit you will bring forth. The Bible says in the Psalms, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and then he will direct your path." That word in the Hebrew, acknowledge, is the Hebrew word yada, which means to know. Really what's it saying? The more you know about God, the more closer you will be to him, the more he will be able to direct your path. That's what it's saying. And so then you will be able to abide and you'll be able to bring forth fruit. I'm way behind here, but let me keep going. The way you bring forth fruit also involves some sacrifice. Because think about a seed. It has to be planted in the ground. It has to be buried. John 12:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Much fruit. What I'm saying is that to be a follower of Christ is going to involve some sacrifice. People are going to say, "Oh, you go to those churches where they run around and speak in tongues and carry on," you know, because they have no understanding. They don't understand. It's going to involve some sacrifice. It's going to involve being made fun of. But Jesus said, "If you will deny me before men, I'm going to deny you. But if you will name me before men, then I'm going to call your name before my Father, which is in heaven." So sacrifice is part of also bringing forth fruit. Let me go a little bit deeper. Now, what kind of fruit? Because there's many kinds of fruit. There's also the opposite. There's the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies," on and on, "envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit," and I hope you all notice the phrase here, "kingdom of God." Those of you who were here on Tuesday nights when I taught the difference between kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. So people who exhibit the wrong fruit, it's not something that is palatable. There were some fruit trees that my dad planted 30 years ago. When you go out there on the left, there's an apple tree and there's a cherry tree. And in the summer here, you'll see so many apples and so many cherries, but I wouldn't eat them because they haven't been treated. They haven't been, you know, the right stuff has not been put on them. And so they bring forth fruit, but it's not fruit you can eat, or at least not fruit I would eat. You'd have to really treat it pretty, boil it, you know, cut it up and take out whatever is crawling around it there. I wouldn't eat it. So if you're a Christian, and you're letting the Spirit work on you, you should be producing fruit that people want to be around. Love, joy, peace. We're going to get into some of that. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. What is love? Someone said it. What is love? An action. It's not just a word. I can say I love you but if it doesn't come to anything, it's just a word. Love is really an action. It's not just a feeling, but it's a commitment and it's something in practice. Love is an action. That's why in John 3:16 it says God so loved that he, what's the action? Gave. God so loved that he gave. That was the action. He didn't just say, God loves, leave it at that. I'm going to just watch you guys on the planet tear it up and mess. He said that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever believeth in him should not perish. God proved that love is an action, not just a thought. Because it's so easy to say, I love you, right? It's so easy to say, I love you. But love is proved by its actions. And it is the most, according to the Bible, God is love. And they that claim to be of God should love. How can you love your brother whom you see? How can you love God whom you don't see when you don't love your brother who you can see? And it's not about loving those that love you. Jesus said, do good to them that despitefully use you. Ooh, that's hard. You mean I got to do good to this guy and he just tried to cheat me? Now that's the proof of the fruit. That is truly the proof of the fruit. It's easy to love those that love you. What about people who are always in your face and causing you problems at work? Let's be honest, it's hard. It's not easy, but we got to love them, Sister Johnny.
I just want to say this. Fasting and consecrating, it does something to you. And from fasting and consecrating, God showed me something. And at first, you know, I thought it was the other person. But when God showed you something, he really showing you that it's you. That's what I realized, that everything God showed me in somebody else, he's showing me, this is you. And so, I could have took it, which I really wanted to do, because it's the fleshly man that was rising in me. I could have took it and went somewhere else with it. But, you know, I had to cry. I had to cry and I had to humble myself, to tell myself, I want to be like Jesus. And to want to be like Jesus, to want to live like Jesus and to want to be like Jesus, you have to give up something that's inside of you. And it's the flesh, because the flesh is strong.
Amen. Amen. It is a sacrifice because it's more than just, as I said, a word. It's an action. Love is shown in our actions. And I'm not going to use my wife, but I guess I will use her, you know, I wouldn't get up for myself and she wants some water, I'll get up. And, you know, she does the same thing for me. You know, it's an action. You know, I would stay in the bed and I'd be thirsty as all get out. And I wouldn't get up because the bed's just too nice and warm. But if she asked me, can you get me some water? I might pull a face, but I'll get up and go do it. God gave the the ultimate sacrifice, for God so loved that he gave. You know, as I said so many times, when Jesus was in the garden, I don't think it was the nails. I don't think it was the whipping. I don't think it was the thorns. I don't think it was crucifixion that he was in agony about. It was he that knew no sin became sin. That was the most foreign experience that could ever be, to feel what it's like to have sin applied. When the high priest said that it's better that one man should die for the nation than the whole nation perished, he was designating Jesus to be the sin offering. That's why he really came, was to become our substitute, and that is love. The Bible says, hardly will a good man die for a good person, but who will die for someone that's terrible and deserves nothing? That's what Jesus did. You know, someone may give their life selflessly, you know, in war. You've heard of people throwing themselves on hand grenades to save their comrades. But who would throw themselves on a hand grenade to save their enemy? No, they throw the hand grenade at the enemy. Jesus did that for us. That's love. We're not going to finish this today, so I have to move on. Joy. 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 It says, with joy will you draw from the wells of salvation. If you don't have joy, this is going to be hard. Being a Christian will be hard if you don't have the joy of the Lord. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. How do you get the joy of the Lord? How do you get since it's our strength, how do we get the joy of the Lord? Well, I'll tell you my opinion. You will have the joy of the Lord if you believe God loves you. If you truly believe God loves you, then you'll be happy. Because no matter what you're going through, that's right, Sister Deborah, you need to give yourself a hug. Believe that God loves you. That was the secret to John, right? Everybody else said to Jesus before the crucifixion, I'll never leave you. I don't care if they're going to kill you. I'm going to be there at the end. I love you so much. John was the only disciple that actually went all the way. And he didn't boast about how much he loved God. But he always called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know where that phrase is written? Only in his book. He declared the disciple whom Jesus loved. He believed Jesus loved him. So he wasn't like Peter saying, I'm going to die for you, Jesus. I'm going to do all of this. All John said is, I'm the beloved. He loves me. And when you truly believe that, close your eyes for me 1 minute. If all of you could close your eyes. Now I want you to imagine seeing Jesus. And he's smiling at you. And he's telling you, I love you. I'm going to be there for you. No matter what you're going through, I want you to know how much I love you. And I'm going to be in your corner. I'm telling you, if you truly start to believe that image, you can't help but smile. I'm going to fulfill your dreams. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to work out that issue you have. See, when you have that, you're going to have joy. You can open your eyes. If you really believe that, if you really, really, really believe that, there's no way you can go around sad. Now, I've had a few days in my life where some good things have happened. And it was so good I couldn't stop smiling. In fact, I smiled till my face hurt. I was in high school, and they were going to choose two high schoolers from my high school for a free 6-week trip to Jamaica, all expenses paid, everything free. And I got chosen. Now, you think I could go around that day looking, man, what a bad day. What a terrible day. You know what? I smiled so much, my face hurt. My face hurt. You could have cussed me out and I would have still been smiling at you and saying, what a wonderful day. You know what? That's what I'm talking about. When you have that kind of joy, whatever the world is doing to you, it's meaningless. Have a great day. They could be cussing you out. Jesus loves you. I'm sorry you weren't breastfed, but I'm happy. I'm sorry you had a bad day, but I've got the joy I've got the joy inside of me. You can't take it. You have to go find your own joy. I'm sorry, some people go around like that, you know, that was their issue. And I'm not knocking you mothers who have to bottle feed, you know. I'm not trying to cast aspersions, but when you have the joy of the Lord, you're insulated. It's like you can go out in the snow with a, you know, if you have the right equipment on and you got the face mask, it can be minus 20. You're still sweating. That's what I'm talking about. The fruit of the Spirit, when you truly believe that God loves you, that you are His beloved, it'll give you such a strength. It doesn't matter what's going on outside. And that is the key to following Jesus all the way to the cross. We're going to have to quit. We won't be able to finish this. I'm going to see peace. And that will also bring a peace in your heart. The peace that passes human understanding. The night of the fire, and I will have to find this. The reporter came up to me and he says, listen, we're going to write about this story. The local newspaper turned up to see the house burned down. And so the reporter came up to me and he shoved a mic in my face. You know how they like to see people cry and, you know, drama. So he comes and he says, well, I'm going to write this story, so you want to say anything or not? He was not kind. He was not sympathetic. He wanted to see me, you know, all teary. I said, well, here's what you can put. And I just quoted Romans 8, right? 28. And we know that all things work together for the good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. And he actually, to his credit, he actually wrote the scripture in the newspaper. He actually wrote the scripture in the newspaper. You see, I had a peace. The insurance guy came up to me and said, well, you know, you were underinsured and we're going to give you everything you have, but it's not going to be enough. He came and told me that night. And that night we left with the clothes on our back and had to head to Walmart to go buy some clothes. But you can have a peace if you have the fruit of the Spirit. And if you let the work of the Spirit, you can have a peace. I just said, okay, God, this is beyond my ability to fix or to manage, but I know this, you love me. I tell you how I know He loves me. He has proven it over and over and over and over and over again. He has delivered me out of the mouth of the bear, out of the mouth of the lion. And whatever Goliath you got to face, you just have to look back and say, God loves me. Satan, it doesn't matter what you're whispering to me. I have a joy. I know He has delivered me. He has done miracle layered upon miracle. I'm only standing here because of God's grace. I could go on telling you all of the miracles. Gave us a better house, yes. Even the job I have, I really shouldn't have that either. I was somewhat surprised when they gave me the job, and then I was surprised when they gave me the salary. You know, I was surprised because, God, I just have to say, Lord, I thank you. And it's not because I'm a good person. No, it's not because. The one thing I really, 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 really try and do is be grateful. That's the one thing I really, really try and outdo you. I'll outdo you in being grateful. I tell God, thank you every day, every day. Lord, thank you because I don't deserve anything. I'm going to end, but I'll just tell you this story. If you could stand with me, we're not going to finish this today. There was this rich lady, and she hired this photographer. She's a middle-aged lady, sophisticated lady, and she hired this photographer, and he took a photo of her. And when she got the proofs, she was very upset. And she went back to the photographer and said, listen, I paid you all this money to take this photograph, and this does not do me justice. And she was very mad. And he said to her, lady, you don't want justice. You need mercy. What you need is not justice. You don't want justice. What you need is mercy. We don't want justice. We shouldn't complain to God about justice. We need mercy. Because if God gave us what we deserved, it would be pretty bad. So the photographer was telling you, what I gave you was mercy. If I gave you justice, you wouldn't be happy. She thought, this didn't do justice to me. And that's how we are. We go to God and we think He's being unfair. But you know what? What we've been getting is nothing but mercy. and God's grace and his favor. We've come to the end this month of our topic on fruit of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit. And I hope it's ministered to you that the most important thing in walking not after the flesh is meditation. You need to meditate upon scripture or on God or on get an audio book or get the Bible on audio. It's whatever you fill your mind with is what's going to come out. If there's anything you take away from this month, it's what you meditate upon. The Bible says, as a man thinketh, so the more you think on the negative, the more that's going to be expressed in your life. But the more you start thinking on the great things God has done, the great things he is going to do, then there will be a joy, there will be a peace. You need to write your own book. See, Matthew didn't write about God's love for John, nor did Mark, nor did Luke. But John wrote about God's love. He said, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that is key. You have to believe that God loves you despite whatever circumstance you're in. That will bring forth joy. And then joy will bring you peace because you believe it. And I tell you, I have to believe it. God has proved it to me over and over again that he loves me. Not because I deserve it, but I've gotten mercy, not justice. And that is what God is wanting to give to each and every one of us. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heart with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your grace. Oh God, let your Spirit have its work in our life to transform us, oh God, to yield forth fruit of love. Hallelujah. Meekness, gentleness, grace in our life. Oh God, that we will be a living light to others, oh God, that we will be able to shine forth to show your glory. Father, we ask for a continued anointing in our service to come. Let our hearts, oh God, be receptive to your word. Help us to prepare the ground to receive. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering this morning. Hallelujah. Let the joy of the Lord.